Let's take our Bibles, please, this morning and turn to John chapter 20. Starting the 20th chapter of John this morning. For some time now, we've been in the 18th, 19th chapter studying the death and burial of Jesus Christ. But I'm excited to get to John chapter 20. We speak of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Christian, remember, we don't have a religion. We have a relationship with Jesus Christ because our Savior is alive. So I might get a little bit excited this morning, all right? Sabbath, Saturday has passed, and Mary Magdalene and other women are gone early to the tomb of Jesus, and John records specifically the response of Mary. You know, that's something the critics love to claim about the Bible. Well, you have four different gospel accounts, and they're all different. You know why? Because four different people saw it in four different ways, but they all correlate together. As a matter of fact, you know, when police are doing investigating, if the stories are too much alike, they realize there's a problem because they realize different eyewitnesses are going to have seen it differently. And so understand, God gave us these four accounts so that we can put it together and see the larger picture of what happened. But John then also records the response of Peter and himself. And this morning, as we look at the resurrection of Christ, I want us to look at these different responses and ask this question: how do I respond to the resurrection of Jesus Christ? So if you are physically able, if you would please stand with me as we read John chapter 20 in the first 10 verses. John chapter 20, starting at verse 1. The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulchre, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulchre. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and came to the sepulchre. So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter, and came first to the sepulchre. And he, stooping down and looking in, saw the linen clothes lying, and went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him, and went into the sepulchre, and see the linen cloths lying, and the napkin that was about his head, not lying with the linen cloths, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also that other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture, that he must rise again from the dead. Then the disciples went away again into their own home. This morning, as we look at the resurrection of Christ, I want us to look at these four different responses. You say, I thought there's only three. Well, we're going to see a fourth one. First, we'll observe the presumption of Mary in verses 1 and 2. The presumption of Mary, we'll see that in verses 1 and 2. Then secondly, from a parallel passage in Luke 24, 1 through 12, we observe the passiveness of the disciples. The passiveness of the disciples. In verses 3 through 7, coming back to John chapter 20, will be our third point, the persistence of Peter. And then our last point, verses 8 through 10, will be the profession of John. So ask yourself, which of these describe you today? As we study the immediate response of the resurrection of Jesus, we must believe that Jesus is a risen Savior. So let's ask for the Lord's guidance, please, this morning. Father, again, we do thank you for your word. And as we examine this passage again, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would have free reign to work in our hearts. Father, if there's one here today that does not know Jesus Christ, may they understand their need for salvation. And Lord, may we Christians be strengthened and encouraged as we understand that we serve a risen Savior who has ascended back into heaven and who is coming again soon to take us home. So may we be faithful in serving you today. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Mary and the other women are coming to the tomb. Now, John only records the response of Mary, but if hold your place here, if you would, please, and come with me to Luke 24, Luke chapter 24, and I want us to examine this parallel passage. Again, when you take the passages and put it together, you can see more of the whole picture of what exactly happened. So Luke chapter 24, starting at verse 1, the Word of God tells us, "Now upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulcher, bringing spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And there they found the stone rolled away, and they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments, and they were afraid, and bowed down their faces to the earth. And they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words, and returned from the sepulchre, and told these things to the 11, and to the rest. It was Mary Magdalene, and Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women that were with them, which told these things, and the apostles." So here we have Mary and these other women coming to the sepulchre, coming to the tomb early in the morning, and they brought spices with them. They were going to, again, put more spices on the body of Christ. And the angel appears to them, these angels appear to them, and tell them clearly Jesus is risen. Now, from Luke's account, apparently the other women understood, but when Mary comes back, she says, go back to John chapter 20 and verse 2, "She runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved." And by the way, remember, John never mentions himself by name. Could have saved a lot of ink if he chose to, but he didn't, okay? John always says the disciple whom Jesus loved, or the other disciple, and it goes a long time explaining, but never will mention himself by name. But we know that John is referring to himself. But Mary says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulcher, and we know not where they have laid him." Now, Mary was there when the angel said, "He's risen." But Mary had a preconceived idea. He's not here. His body must be stolen. How many times, though, have we heard the truth, or have individuals heard the truth, but their preconceived ideas get in the way, and they have presumptions and assume that this must be what's happened? Now, we will see later, Mary did understand Jesus Christ was risen from the dead later. But initially, her mind is clouded by, "It can't be so." Christians, we got to be careful, because even though we have the truth of God's word, sometimes we allow our preconceived ideas to get in the way. Let's allow Scripture to speak for itself, and not try to impose our ideas on the Word of God. That is called what the fancy term they call that, eisegesis, putting our thoughts on the Bible. But when we study the Bible, we need to do what's called exegesis, allow the Word of God to speak for itself. But Mary comes to them saying, "Well, certainly the body's stolen." Compare with verse 15. "Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou?" She, supposing him to be the gardener, said to him, "Sir, if they have borne him hence, tell me where they have laid him, and I will take him away." Again, she's still not getting it. She presumed him still dead. But remember, presuming something to be true does not make it true, for Jesus Christ is truly alive. Sometimes we allow the preconceived ideas to get in our way. You know, sometimes when you're talking to individuals, you get the impression from them, "Don't bother me with the truth. My mind is already made up." Many sometimes become hardened to the fact. Now, I'm glad Mary had a tender heart. Her heart was not hardened, but rather she was allowing her emotions to control her response. And we need to be careful, Christian, that you and I are not allowing our emotions to control us. Understand, and you listen to many politicians give speeches, they'll do this very thing. They'll do what's called appeal to emotion. "Oh, but you don't understand. If we don't do this, there's going to be all these people to have all this da-da-da-da-da," and appealing to emotion. And then if you say something against it, they, "Well, you don't care about people." And they trap you into that. But folks, we've got to learn to stand for the facts and stand for the truth and not cave in to this appeal to emotion. So we have the presumption of Mary, presuming that he's still dead. But when she comes and talks to Peter and John, they had a different response. But before we look at that, let's go back again to Luke chapter 24, and let's look at the passiveness of the other disciples. Luke chapter 24. We already read up to verse 10, but I want us to read now verse 11. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Their words seemed like idle tales. The word there has the idea of empty words or nonsense. Remember, the others believed, they saw the angel, and they are coming and saying, Jesus is alive. Oh, that can't be true. That's too far-fetched. Ladies, there's something wrong with you today. There's no way Jesus is alive. We saw him die. It just seemed like nonsense. And then verse 11 says, and they did not believe. Here they are coming and telling the disciples, Jesus is alive. Jesus had told them that he was going to rise from the dead. And it says they did not believe. The truth fell on deaf ears. But how often have you told people about Jesus Christ, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, and it falls on deaf ears? They did not react. They did not get up to go investigate, but they remained where they were and continued in their sorrow. Ladies, he's not alive. We're sitting here mourning his death. Please leave us alone. This comes down to, I don't care what you show me, my mind is already made up. I had a young lady tell me that one time when I was showing her the scriptures. She was of the Pentecostal persuasion, and she believed that you are not saved until you can speak in tongues. And I was showing her from scripture how tongues have ceased and how it was used as a sign gift. And she goes, I don't care what you show me. I know what I experienced. That is dangerous, folks. Because Peter says, when he refers to the Mount of Transfiguration, I know what I experienced on the mountain, but we have a more sure word of prophecy referring to the Word of God. And I tried explaining to her, you cannot base it on emotion. You cannot base it on experience, but you have to base it on the fact of the Word of God. And she says, I know what I experienced. You're not going to change my mind. How sad. Well, here these disciples are. Ladies, it doesn't matter what you say. We know he's dead, and we're not going to do anything. We're going to sit here and continue to mourn. But even among Christians, the passiveness of not standing strong for truth and fighting for truth is why we are seeing the trouble we see. Jude says, Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Earnestly contending for the faith. Now, as we talked about in Sunday school, that doesn't mean we become obnoxious, we become brash, and we become not showing compassion as we present the gospel and present the truths of God's word. But the truth is, Christian, we are called to be salt and light in this world. Not just as church, but in the everyday world, at home, in government, at work. But too often I hear the ungodly attitude of, well, things are just the way they are. Hopefully the rapture will come and we won't have to deal with it much longer. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Christian, we're to be contending for the faith right up until the trumpet sounds. Jesus told us in Matthew chapter 5, you're the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden underfoot. Listen, Christian, if we're not standing for righteousness, who will? If you're not standing for righteousness at work, who will? If we're not standing for righteousness and holding our elected officials accountable, who will? If you're not standing up, Dad, at home and being the spiritual leader, who will? So we've seen the presumption of Mary, the passiveness of the disciples. But let's go back to our passage in John. You know, Peter sometimes gets a bad reputation because it seems like Peter is always the one sticking his foot in his mouth and saying things he shouldn't. But I love the zeal of Peter, don't you? When Peter hears these conflicting stories, apparently from the other women saying he's risen and Mary saying, no, they've stolen his body, Peter says, you know what? I'm going to go figure out what happened. And Peter starts running toward the grave of Jesus, and John's running with him. Now, Peter being older, I hate to admit this, but you get slower. So John outruns Peter getting to the gravesite, but Peter's persistent because even though John's the first one there, he stops short, but Peter just keeps right on charging right past John and runs right into the tomb because he wants to know what happened. Peter's persistent, isn't he? And he's not satisfied until he investigates and finds out exactly what's happened. But you know, John records some great details for us because Mary's saying the body's stolen. So Peter goes in there and he finds the grave's clothes lying there and he finds the napkin that was about his face folded up and set by itself, evidence that this was not a robbery. Because first of all, if you're going to rob a body, who's going to take time to unwind all the grave clothes off of it? And who's going to take time to fold up the napkin and put it separate by itself? Nobody will. The evidence shows that there was no rush, no hurry. As a matter of fact, one commentator puts it this way. He says, and he discovered another material circumstance which had not been remarked before, namely that the napkin which was about his head was not laid with the linen cloth, but was folded up in a place by itself in such an ordinary manner as plainly to show that the body was not hastily hurried away either by friend or enemy, but made the sepulcher appear rather like a bedchamber which a person on his awakening in the morning had leisurely quitted. What a great way of putting it. In other words, when Jesus rose up from the dead, he wasn't in a hurry. He took the time, he unwrapped himself and put the clothes, made his bed, if you will, before he left. But Peter didn't take a secondhand account. Peter examined the facts himself. And Christian, you and I need to have that persistence. You and I, when you're studying the Bible and you don't understand a passage, I remember talking to a preacher friend of mine one time, and he said, why is it sometimes we preachers, as we're preparing a message, and we come to a hard passage, turn to all the commentators? He said, you know, I had this really strange thought one time. I just got on my face before God and said, you are the author of the Bible. Could you teach me what this passage says? He said it kind of jokingly, but you know, the truth is, how often do we do that very thing? Do we not have the indwelling Holy Spirit in us, the author of the Bible, who can teach us the Word of God? We need to study, as Paul wrote to Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the Word of truth. When we need direction, guidance, and wisdom, James tells us, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But see, sometimes we ask and we don't get an immediate answer. And we live in a 21st century American mindset of the shake and bake. If it didn't happen right now, it's not going to happen. You know, we are so impatient. I know sometimes I am. I mean, I'll stand, be the one to stand in front of a microwave and want it to hurry up. Because we live in such a fast-paced society today, don't we? But understand, when Jesus said, ask and it shall be given you, and seek and ye shall find, and knock and it shall be opened unto you, the idea was not just ask once, but it's continually ask. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. Hold again your place here in John and come with me, if you would, to Luke 18. I want to give another passage that illustrates this very well. The idea of having persistence. Luke chapter 18, starting at verse 1. The physician writes, and he spake a parable unto them to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint, saying, there was in a city a judge which feared not God, neither regarded man. And there was a widow in that city, and she came unto him, saying, avenge me of mine adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I fear not God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubleth me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. And the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge saith. And shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? What a parable. Jesus says this unjust judge was not going to take care of this widow's problem because he didn't care about people. But she kept coming and she kept asking. And she kept asking, and she kept asking, And she kept on. And she wouldn't let him go. And she kept pushing. And she kept asking. And she kept asking. And she kept asking to where the judge says, you know what, this lady's becoming annoying. I'm just going to take care of her problem because I'm tired of listening to her. He says, now, if an unjust judge will do that, how much more will your heavenly Father, Christian, listen when you come and pray to him, having faith? And then the question Jesus asked at the end, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Remember I said just a little bit ago, that attitude of, well, the rapture's coming, let's just all give up, is not what Jesus wants when he comes. He wants us still asking. He wants us still seeking. He wants us still knocking and being persistent. Just as Peter was. Peter was not going to quit till he had an answer. What happened to my Savior? So you and I, Christian, God wants us to be persistent. And I wonder how many times is God ready to answer, but we just give up. Brother Ed's given testimony of his brother Dan. He prayed for 30 years. And praise God, just a few weeks ago, brother Dan became a brother in Christ. What if 29 years Ed had said, you know what, I've been praying for my brother for 29 years, I'm just going to quit praying, I'm going to quit asking, I'm going to quit seeking, I'm going to quit knocking. I'm glad he didn't, aren't you? Some of you have loved ones you've been praying for years. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking, remain persistent. And then one last response I want us to see, and that is of John himself. And by the way, why I pick on John, because he never mentions himself. Understand, John had such love for his Savior. He didn't feel worthy to be mentioned with Jesus Christ. The disciple whom Jesus loved, he would refer to himself many times. But John's account demonstrates his love for Christ. The details that he gives as he and Peter arrive at the tomb. And I mentioned about how John stopped short. He did not go in, but he stooped down and he looked inside the tomb. And I believe because he had such respect, such love for his Savior, that he wanted to be cautious before he entered. But when John enters, verse 8, then went in also that other disciple which came first to the sepulcher, and he saw. He saw with his own eyes. No wonder he writes in 1 John 1:1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled, of the word of life. Now, Christian, today we've not seen him physically, but we can see him through the eyes of faith. In just a few verses from here, over in still in the same chapter, in 20, verse 29, after Thomas comes to Jesus, and Jesus says, Thomas, you don't believe? Stick your finger in the hole in my hand. Put your hand into my side. Feel that it is me. And in verse 29, after Thomas says, my Lord and my God, Jesus says unto him, Thomas, thou hast seen and thou hast believed. Blessed are they which have not seen and yet believed. You know, he's referring to you and I. We've not seen him physically, but we've seen him with the eyes of faith, and we believe on Jesus Christ. At least I hope you do today, and if not, I trust today that you will trust him as your personal Savior. Paul says it this way. He says, for we now see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall be known, even as I am also known. Oh, what a glorious day when we see Jesus Christ face to face. But John saw the evidence. He saw the grave clothes lying there. He saw the napkin by itself. And then it says, and John believed. Now again, remember I warned you a little bit ago about going to commentators. But I did look at some commentators. Remember, that's all they are, is just commentators, just like you and I are. And they just happen to write some words about what they believe this passage means. Now, I'm not saying not the respect, but just what a man writes about Scripture is not Scripture. You say, well, why are you bringing that up? Because some claim the fact, well, what John believed was really not a real belief, and the fact that Jesus was raised from the dead, he believed something else. No, I believe that when John saw the tomb left the way it was, John believed the words of the women who said, "He's risen." But then John writes, "For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise from the dead." Now understand something. Jesus had told them that he was going to die, that he was going to be buried, and that he would rise again. There was scripture prophesying that Jesus was going to rise again. But when it happened, before we're so quick to judge, what if you expected it to happen if you were there? If you were one of the disciples, would you say, "Well, 3 days is up, he's going to rise today"? Now, I'm not trying to say that to make light of it. But sometimes we're quick to say, "Well, I don't understand why the disciples didn't believe." Because they didn't understand. They didn't understand the scriptures. And John's being honest here. He's saying, "We didn't understand the scriptures yet. But the evidence was in front of us. And I believed." And I say, hallelujah. John saw, he believed. But listen, Christian, you and I have the evidence that's recorded. You and I have the complete Word of God. You and I have the, not just John and Peter and Mary's account, but over 500 witnesses, Paul tells us. You and I understand Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. And there is no reason for one not to believe today. John admits at that time he still didn't understand the scriptures. But I'm thankful John didn't remain ignorant, that he was taught by the Holy Spirit of God, and John fully understood. And when I read that and I understand, I respect John for being honest. Now, of course, he's under inspiration of the Holy Ghost as he writes. The Holy Spirit is inspiring these words for John to write. I understand that. But understand, John is being open and honest and saying, at that moment, I didn't understand. And Christian, you and I need to stop pretending. Sometimes Christians try to pretend like they know everything. You know the truth is, I don't know. And the answer, "I don't know," sometimes is a great answer. When we don't know, let's be honest about it. And that's what John is doing. So there was four responses to the resurrection of Christ that day. By the way, John, in meticulously recording for us how that the tomb was left, shows us evidence that Jesus Christ is risen from the dead. Now we're going to continue on, Lord willing, next week, picking up at verse 11 and seeing more evidence of the resurrection of Christ. But these four responses today, Mary was still caught up in her preconceived ideas and had presumptions. The other disciples, except for John and Peter, were just passive when they heard and unmoved. Peter was persistent. He wasn't going to stop till he had an answer. And John makes the profession, "When I saw, I believed." So let me ask you, what's your response today? There are those today, when they hear the resurrection of Christ, sit by passively and it doesn't move them. There are those that hold on to preconceived ideas and say, "That just can't be." But I am glad there are some who will diligently seek, as Peter did, and come to the conclusion as John did, "I believe." I trust today you have believed in Jesus Christ. You have put your faith and trust in him, not just a mental assent of the facts of Jesus Christ, but you have come to a place where you realize that Jesus died for me. He died in my place. He shed his blood because I am a hell-deserving sinner and I could not save myself. But Jesus Christ, the perfect Son of God, willingly gave his life on the cross of Calvary and shed his blood that I could have eternal life. I hope today that you have come to that place in your life. If you have not, in just a few moments, we're going to have a time of invitation. And friend, I would invite you, when we have our invitation, that you come forward and we'll have somebody take a Bible and show you from the Word of God how you can know for certain that you have a home in heaven. You could put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone today. But those that have received Christ, Christian, I want us to remain persistent. Remain seeking God. Remain faithful as John and Peter did. And let's continue to serve our Lord and occupy till he comes to take us home. Let's bow for a word of prayer.